Pick up where we left off in chapter 12 last week. And as I was going through the subject matter for tonight, I realized that this that Paul is talking about in the 12th and as we go into the 13th chapter is really where the rubber meets the road in terms of Christianity. You know, it's wonderful when we can have that mountaintop experience, and those are wonderful when they happen, but 90% of our Christian experience is lived where the rubber meets the road. And what I mean by that is lived in how we communicate and how we interface with our fellow Christian, with our fellow man, and how we interface with civil authorities. That is our everyday life, and that's where Christianity can really shine. One thing we have to remember about Christianity, true Bible Christianity, it is a supernatural life. To live it as the Bible lays out, you can't just make up your mind, I'm going to do better. That's wonderful if you do that, but you're going to need a supernatural power source in order to live this supernatural life. And of course, the Holy Spirit is that power source. And so Paul is laying out just some of the things that we should consider when we deal with other people, be it a family member, a co-worker, a brother, sister in Christ, some things that we should keep in mind. And so we're going to just pick up. He has already given us a whole list of things, and we're kind of jumping right in from last week into the middle of the list. But we'll just pick up here with verse 13 of the 12th chapter of Romans. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And again, he's just given us a list of attitudes that we should have and things that we should consider. And the first thing that he says here is to distribute to the necessity of the saints, meaning that we should be open-handed towards our brothers and sisters. When we see a brother or sister that has a need in their life, that we should be willing, if the Lord lays that upon our heart, to reach out and to meet that need. But notice that it says distributing to the necessity of the saints. It means that there may be a need in that person's life, but you and I have to exercise discernment to make sure that it is a need and not just a mismanagement of their own resources. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, if they come and said, hey, you know, I made some mistakes. I spent all my money on reefer, and I can't pay my rent. Well, that's maybe not a need that you need to take care of. That I think reality needs to set in on something like that. But certainly we should have a heart that we are open-handed when one of our brothers or sisters has a real need that we are able to meet that need, that we give and share our resources with them. So he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Just that we'd be hospitable to other people. Now understand, this is not only, some of these are for the household of God. Some of them are just in general to people that may not even be saved, but we have an opportunity to bless their lives, given to hospitality. And then Paul gives us a thought and a half on the second part of this. He says, bless them which persecute you. That's the thought. That's really what he's saying. Bless those people who persecute you. And then he reiterates, because we have a tendency to do otherwise, he says, bless them and don't curse them. Now, again, Christianity is a supernatural life. It is not, you cannot do this in and of yourself. When we look back at the disciples who walked with Jesus Christ, and the Samaritans would not receive Jesus in the band, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, would you have us to just call down fire on them? Just let's burn them up. Because they wouldn't, and that's not the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul is saying here. Bless those that persecute you. Now, how many know that's not natural? That's not how we naturally would play out. When somebody's persecuting you, you want to throw hands. You want to make it better immediately. But And this is where the supernatural power of God comes in, that we do other than what we would normally do. And so Paul first again says, bless them which persecute you. And then he says, bless them. Don't curse them. And when we can begin to do that, we see ourselves begin to turn the corner from the natural man to the spiritual man. We see the old I beginning to die and the Christ in us coming alive. So he goes on to say in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So the first phrase is here. He's saying, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. It means that we should be willing to be emotionally engaged with the challenges or the victories of our brothers and sisters. If they have a victory, if they have reason to rejoice, our hearts should be bound with them so that we can rejoice with them. And if they have reason that perhaps they're weeping, something has happened, our hearts should immediately, this is not something that you have to try to do or you have to try to work up. Our hearts should immediately connect with their heart. I had just happened today, I had a brother, he doesn't go to this church, but he called me. His mother was, she's right at death's door. She's getting ready to pass away. It came actually very quick. And he was weeping on the phone. And as I talked to him and kind of talked him through it, I began to weep with him because our hearts just knit together. And that's really what God would have us to do, that we can rejoice together on the good things and on the things that are difficult, that we're bound together. We can weep together on those things. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. It means that what you and I should not only be concerned about the more elite positions and people. We should be like Jesus. When Jesus went to a city, he didn't go to the main synagogue. He didn't go check in on the Pharisees. He went to the beggars. He went to the publicans. He went to those people that had nothing. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't get our minds so stayed on keeping up with the Hollywood crowd or keeping up with those that are elites, if you will, but rather that we should tend to those that are just normal, everyday people. Because when it all comes down to it, all of us really are just everyday normal people. Some people, you know, they may have a status or they may have a position that they more people look at them. More people, they have more people's attention. But when you pull all of that away, just everyday normal people. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And here Paul is just simply telling us to stay away from pride, stay away from self-confidence, just thinking too much of ourselves. We should try to press towards humility, lowly, meek, so that we're more like Jesus than we would be otherwise. Verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, these instructions, just every day where the rubber meets the road, this is where we either fail or we get a victory in our Christian walk in these everyday things. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, if someone does evil to you or does you wrong, it is not right for us to do them wrong back. It means that we're the ones that are Christians. We're the ones that are God's people. And so we should have a different attitude and there should be a different expression. If someone slaps us and we slap them back, well, nothing there said that we know Jesus. But if someone slaps us and we turn the other cheek, then that lets them know, okay, that's different. That's different. That's not the normal reaction that people would expect. He goes on to say, provide things honest in the sight of all men. It means to walk in integrity. It means that whatever you do, do it with the integrity that God intends for a Christian to have. As I was preparing that, my mind went back, I don't know, it's probably been 3, 4, 5 years ago. I was working with a brother, and I think it was bolt cutters. I think we had to cut a lock or something like that. So we ran over to Home Depot and bought a bolt cutter and went back and we did our job. Just had to cut one lock. And when we were done, the person said, hey, we got the receipt. Just take the bolt cutters back and get your money back. And I said, no, we can't do that. I mean, they honestly sold it to us to do work, and we did the work, and we used their equipment. We can't just take it back. That's not right. And so we didn't take it back. I see some of you smirking. So we didn't take it back, and I thought nothing of it. It was maybe a year later that same person came back to me and said, you know what, ever since that happened, I'm always convicted now if I want to try to take something back. Now, here's the thing. I wasn't trying to convict him. I was just walking in what I felt was integrity. But yet God used it to prick this person's heart so that he too could walk in integrity. And that's what Paul is saying here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Live out your integrity. Live out your Christian intent. And then finally he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, immediately upon reading this, I noticed the sentence structure. Because Paul has given us a lot of leeway here. He didn't just say, live peaceably with all men. He said, first, if it's possible. And even if it's possible, as much as in you is. Now, Paul is saying that because he knows there are times it's not going to be possible to live peaceably with people. And when you look at his life, when you look at the life that he lived, there were some men, Pharisees and such, he could not live peaceably with. It was impossible. You look at Jesus' life. There were some people, although Jesus was the perfect man, there were those who it was impossible to live peaceably with, and they ended up actually crucifying him. But Paul still puts that challenge before us that if it be possible, and as much God as we have in us, if we can live peaceably with an agitator, we should live peaceably with that person. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now again, this is just everyday basic instruction. He's not giving us deep theology, deep revelation here. He's just giving us rubber meet the road Christianity. And he begins by saying, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, when someone does to you something to you and it angers you, rather than you avenging yourself, whether you're getting some of that sweet get back, whether you get them back or not, Paul is saying, don't do that. But rather than that, give place to wrath. Absorb that wrath within yourself. Quench it. Quench it within yourself and let it go. Now, it's only hard when you first start having to do that. But once you work through it a few times, you realize it's not that difficult. Here's what's difficult about it is for us to get out of the way. Because many times we want satisfaction. But once we realize that there's greater satisfaction in living the example that Jesus has given than there is for a moment of get back on this person, then it becomes much, much easier. Rather give place to wrath. And now Paul on this one, he gives us a reason. The word for means because. He gives us a reason why we should do that. He says, but rather give place unto wrath because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, if you get your moment of get back, well, there's nothing else that the Lord is going to do. You've already probably overstepped the bounds of what should have happened. But here's the promise. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now you have to read that with the right attitude. He's not just saying, I will repay it. He's saying, I will repay. You are the apple of his eye. Now, when you and I, when we're taking a vengeance on somebody who's done us wrong, we have a very narrow window of resources that we can use to get vengeance. I mean, we can slap them or we can shoot them. That's about it. Maybe a few other small ones. But God has a whole body of ways that he's able to put a punishment in place that fits the crime, and at the same time, teach the person how to not, why that's wrong to do that. And so when you and I do it, we short circuit everything, but when we allow God to take vengeance, when we allow God to recompense for the evil that was done unto us, number one, God is the one who got our back. We can be glad to know that God's got me. Therefore, because of that, if your stone cold enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him the drink. Now again, Christianity is a supernatural life. This is not normal stuff. Most people, if it's your enemy and he's hungry, good. Good for him. That's because he's such a mean person. If he's thirsty, good. But that's not how God is. He's moving us to a different place, a supernatural place, so that if you see your enemy hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you know, when we read that, we think, okay, I'm going to feed him because, man, there's going to be fire on him. I'll put fire on his head. But what this is really saying is that when your enemy who has done you wrong sees that you do him right, that his conscience will burn with conviction. He'll realize, man, I've done this brother wrong and he's still being a blessing to me, and cause them to turn from their evil ways. So he's not promising us that he's going to, you know, put live coals of fire on your enemy's heads. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying he wants to use us, overlooking the wrong that was done and still being a blessing to that person so that he can touch that person's heart through us. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Every one of us in here tonight, we are in a battle with evil. Evil and the powers of darkness want to use your physical body, your faculties, your voice, all of your faculties to present evil to somebody else. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ all want to use those same faculties in that same physical body to show kindness and Christ-likeness to other people. And so we're in a place, these bodies are neutral. The body doesn't care, it's neutral. It can do good or bad, but we have a spirit on the inside of us now that is pushing towards Christ-likeness. That means that evil has to be overcome. And you know the best way to overcome evil? Don't do it. Don't do it, just quench whatever it is within yourself and just absorb it and quench it. And I have found that evil, there can be strong impulses at times. But if you'll just quench that thing, all it takes about 60 seconds to quench it, that thing will pass. And it'll be back like normal again. Now, it could come, you know, Satan will come back in a little bit. But just quench it again. Quench it again. So that was the end of chapter 12. And here in chapter 12, again, Paul was telling us how we should conduct ourselves in the family of man, how we should deal with one another, be it in the household of God or in humanity altogether. In chapter 13 now, he's going to talk to us about how we should conduct ourselves under civil authority within governments. And so let me say this before we get started. We are dual citizens. We are citizens in different governments. There's the government of God, the kingdom of God, that if you're saved, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you're here tonight, you're probably also a citizen of Garland. And because you're in Texas, you're also a citizen of Texas. And Texas is in the United States, so you're a citizen of the United States. And all of these governments have say-so over you. If you take off down Miller Road doing 75, the Garland police will pull you over and say, we're going to apply our authority to your life. If you get out on the highway and you do 75, well, or 175 out there, the Texas Highway Patrol can pull you over and say, we're going to apply our authority to your life. The federal government can do the same, and God can do the same. So the point is that there are many different kingdoms. I'm going to call them kingdoms, synonymous with governments. And you and I, we are in many different governments at the same time. Now, government is of God. God is the one who started governments. If you remember, when Israel was coming up, first there were judges, and then God appointed the first king, who was Saul, and the second king, who was David, and so on. So government is of God, but we need to understand, government is made up of people, and people are all not always godly. Does that make sense? And as we get closer to the end time, we're going to find out that people in government are going to become more ungodly. But you and I still have a responsibility to God. You know, it's just like there's a lot of people that are unfaithful in their marriage. Okay. But it doesn't need to impact me in my marriage. You know, I'm still responsible to God. And so, as we move into this, understand that he's talking about governments, he's talking about civil authority, and how we should conduct ourselves in adverse situations. Verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, when he's talking about the higher powers here, he's talking about civil authority. Civil government, let every soul be subject. The word subject means to be in submission to the higher powers, to the civil authorities. And it doesn't matter, be it, you know, the city, the state, the national, the federal authority, it doesn't matter. And I know we could all say, well, yeah, but they're not always right. Well, number one, neither are you. But number two is that we can't all have our own government or we'd be dysfunctional. There has to be something that everybody lines up to. And God established the hierarchy of government. The way it should work, if we were in a perfect world, the authorities of the city of Garland would line up 100% exactly with the authority of the state of Texas, which would line up exactly with the federal government, which would line up exactly with the kingdom of God, that if it was a perfect world. But it's not a perfect world. We're broken people trying to operate within a structure that God has set in place. And when the structure's not working, it's because broken people are not working it correctly. And so he says, for you and I, as Christians, let every soul be in submission and subject to the higher powers, because there is no power but of God. There's no government on the planet or ever has been that could be in power except God rose it up. God put it in place. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody in government is an angel. It doesn't mean that at all. Well, we know better than that. But it means that the structure of government, that God still has an expectation that we submit ourselves to what he has put in place. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, the governments that have ever existed and that exist now, God ordained that governments should have a umbrella effect over society. Now, there's a few things that we need to understand on this. Number one, it does not mean that God approves of the conduct of every politician. Does that make sense? It also does not mean that everything that every politician does is always right. Sometimes some of them are very wrong. And then finally, it does not imply that our duty is to submit to every form of government unconditionally at all times. There are times, because of our dysfunctionality, that we could have a state or federal government that says, hey, do this, but it contradicts the higher authority of the kingdom of God. And then we saw this happening in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin came to the disciples and said, no more, you don't preach in this man's name, no more. Do not mention the name of Jesus. And the disciples, with great respect, said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So part of growing as a Christian is growing in the discernment to know, in these difficult situations, what are we to do? How are we to respond? When we were going through the COVID stuff a couple of years ago and they were locking everything down, I got executive orders that came from the Dallas judge that said, hey, do this. Within 5 hours, another executive order came from a higher power, which was the governor of Texas, that said, no, don't do that, do this. And so now I had to figure out, okay, what do you actually do? And somebody will say, well, you got A and B, which one do you like? But see, but that's not the answer. The answer is which is right. Because whether it's A or whether it's B, I'm still under the highest power, which is the kingdom of God. And still have to do, I still got to look Jesus in the face. I still got to look him in the eye whenever the decision is made. And I'll be honest, it can put you sometimes in a very difficult position. I remember one of the people that I looked to for counsel from time to time. I was sweating over this. I didn't know what to do. I was torn over it. And they came into my office and began to talk about it. And I just told them, not now. I don't need any background noise. I need to find out what is the will of God in this situation. And it may very well be that you're put in a position like that at some point in time. Part of maturing as a Christian is to have the discernment that you can work through those very difficult situations. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. Again, he's talking about civil authority. Whosoever resists the civil authority resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. Now, that's given us a fair warning that God ordained governments. And that even when it's difficult, we have to do our very best to work within the confines of the government dictates, as long as they don't contradict what God says, either in the word. And saints, you can't just twist it to make it be what you want it to be. You have to be honest about this. And here's why. Whosoever resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. The word damnation probably should have been condemnation. Meaning that the civil authorities, if you resist them, they'll extract a payment from you. you know, they'll make your life painful. And that's what a civil authority is. They have power. They have legal power to put pain in your life if you don't abide by their dictates. And God says through Paul, whosoever resists that power, resists that civil authority, they're not just resisting the civil authority, they're also resisting the ordinance of God, because God ordained that. and they shall receive to themselves damnation. You know, they tried to catch Jesus in this trap, right in this little cross here. When they came to him and they said, "Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar or no?" And the thing was that the Jews in that time, they believed that the powers, the civil authority of the Roman government, it was too far gone. We shouldn't have to do this. We're God's people. We shouldn't have to pay tribute to them. And so they put Jesus to the test and they gave him, he said, "Bring me a coin." And you'll remember, he said, "Whose face? Whose superscription is on this?" And here's what he said: "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God," meaning that you and I have to know what we render. You and I have to know where the line is, where the expectation is. And as we get closer to the end of days, it's going to get more and more difficult. We just went through a couple years ago where the government, the whole world was saying, if you don't take this shot, if you don't take this vaccination, you've got no job. We'll throw you out. Well, that might have been the hill that some of us decided, I die on this hill. This is the hill I die on. You got to make that call. There may be at some point the same government come and say, if you don't take this mark of the beast, man, we're going to extract pain from you. You got to make that call as to whether or not you're violating the kingdom of God by keeping this dictate. Is that your hill to die on? You have to have the spiritual maturity to have that discernment. He goes on to say, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And what Paul is saying here is that civil authorities, civil governments operating as they should, they are a terror to those that do evil. In other words, they cause people who are doing wrong to fear. Back when we were in high school, you know, we was all smoking reefer back in high school, and you'd be in the car, and just happened the police turned the corner three blocks back, and you saw them in the rearview mirror. And now you're afraid. You feel the fear because the authority is right there. And you know, you'll go take a left or try to get away from them. That's the idea, is that when people are doing wrong, the civil authority brings fear and trepidation to their life because they're wrong. He goes on to say, "Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power?" Meaning that all of us should have a reverence and a concern about the government, state, local government, to make sure that we're not breaking the laws. Because they have the power to extract a punishment if we do. But Paul goes on to say, if we do that which is good, we get praise from the same. Now again, this is in a perfect world. Now our governments all have gotten very squirrely. In the last couple of years, things have kind of turned upside down. And so we as Christians have to have the maturity and the discernment to find what is right over and beyond what our preference is. It never comes down to our preference. It comes down to what is right to do in this situation. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, when it says in the first phrase, he's the minister of God, the word minister really is servant. It doesn't mean he's a preacher or anything like that. It just means that he is the vehicle that God uses to suppress the evil doings of evil people. He is the servant of God. To thee for good, meaning simply that civil authority should be a blessing to us. It's a blessing that they have a speed limit on all of the streets so that we don't have people doing 200 miles an hour down a residential street. That's good. That's a good thing. And the civil authorities, to the best of their ability, they make sure people don't go that fast. And if they do catch them going that fast, you know, they'll throw them in jail, yank their card or their driver's license or whatever the case. So what he's saying then is that the civil authority, which is carrying out God's will in terms of civil government, is meant to be good for us. It's meant to be a blessing for us. But if thou doest that which is evil, well, you need to be afraid. Because the civil government is there to crush you, to make sure that you can't do much evil without paying a big cost. Again, this is in a perfect world. We live close to the end times, and so things are a little squirrely the way that they are. But even in today's society, it's better to have civil government than to have none at all. The whole state would be like the penitentiary, where whoever's strongest, whoever got the most guns, that's who's running the show. And so thank God that we have government in place to manage the evildoers, even though it's not altogether perfect. But if thou doest that which is evil, be afraid, because he beareth not the sword in vain. It just simply means that governments have the ability to take all your money, to take your car and your house, to put you in jail forever. That they can extract, but legally extract a price from you. And so he says, be afraid. If you're doing that which is evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, because he is the minister or servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So he's saying that there's two reasons then why we should be submitted. Wherefore you must needs be submitted, be subject, not only for fear of the wrath that the government can bring upon you, but also a conscience towards God. A good conscience towards him. That even in a difficult situation, you try to do everything that you can do to be submissive to the government without violating your Christian ethics. And it's difficult now. I will admit it's difficult in the waters that we're in right now. But God knows that we're frail. He knows that we're not perfect in our discernment. But if we make that attempt, I'm going to obey this as far as I can. It's like when you look at the Hebrew boys and all of Israel is on their knees before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they were in that place. Okay, is this the hill that we die on? And they said, King, we cannot bow down. We can't bow down to your idol. And so the government of that day was willing and able to extract a penalty to throw them into the fiery furnace, which they did. And very fortunate for them, the Lord Jesus Christ got in the furnace with them. But here's the thing you and I need to know. It doesn't mean he's going to get in the furnace with you. There are more of God's people that say, I can't do that, I won't do that, that end up losing their life because of their stand, I will not violate. So you can't just say, well, I'm just going to say I'm not going to do it and God's going to come get me out of it. Well, you know, maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Either way, you're going to get out of it. Either way, you're going to get past it. For this cause, pay tribute. The word tribute means taxes. Pay your taxes. Can you believe Paul? So long ago, he already knew our tendency. And this was the tendency of the days in which Jesus lived. They did not like paying tribute to Caesar. They did not like paying their taxes. And so they would do whatever they could to minimize it or to not report it or whatever the case. But Paul is saying that for this cause, pay tribute. And he tells us why to pay our taxes. Because they, civil authorities, are God's ministers attending continually, meaning it's a full-time job that they have trying to provide this umbrella over society. And they need to be paid for that. And so when you and I pay our taxes, it pays for the salaries for the people that have to work on the roads, the salaries of the politicians that have to make a policy or whatever the case. And I know a lot of it is wasted. But God didn't ask you and I for our opinion on how the money was spent. He said, for this cause, pay ye tribute. See, here in the United States, we think that we get more say-so than we really get. We think that, well, you know, we'll just vote them out. Well, you can vote whoever you want to out. Taxes ain't going nowhere. You can bring in any politician you want to. And as a matter of fact, if you run for the office and you get into the office, taxes still aren't going anywhere. Now, I will say this about taxes. Learn the tax code. We are to pay our taxes, and we are to pay whatever the tax code says that we owe the state and federal government. But we are not to pay one penny more. They make it complex so that people get mentally exhausted and just give up. Just give them everything. But no, learn the tax code. There is a certain amount that you owe. And there are also processes that you can go through so that you don't have to pay so much taxes. For example, if you live in a house, you get a homestead allowance. That means that your taxes go down tremendously. I think it was like $10,000. And there's other little things. Go get, Sister Lincoln have done this. Now, we've done this for years, maybe close to 20 years. We go straight to H&R Block. And say, figure all this out and tell us what to do next year. So we have advice, and every year we get a skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. And so, but you have to do the research. If you just let them take whatever they want to out of your paycheck, and you don't know, do I file single? Do I file joint? What do I do? I'm telling you, you're paying too much taxes. And so learn what is right. Learn what you actually owe them. If the law says that you get an allowance here, God knows that the law from the civil authority said you get an allowance here, and you don't have to pay that as long as you meet all of the criteria. Does that make sense? But when you make money on a job or whatever, you need to pay your taxes. You can't say, just give me cash under the table. And see, people do that all of the time, but you can't have a good conscience towards God when you know that you're doing wrong, you just hadn't got caught. For this cause, pay your tribute, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So Paul begins by saying, render therefore to all, whichever one of these categories apply to you, make sure that you render to them what they deserve. Number one, tribute to whom tribute. And again, the word tribute, it speaks of taxes, that you pay your federal taxes. We don't have a state tax. Your sales tax, that if you have a business, that your taxes are correct, that you do the right thing so that you can have a good conscience towards God. Custom to whom custom, meaning that if you perhaps ship something into the country, you owe a custom on that. You have to pay custom. Several years ago, we had 10,000 Bibles shipped in. We had them printed in China, and they shipped them in here. Well, we had to pay customs on that. And so that's the right thing to do. It's the law. You have to obey the law. Oh, but here you go. Fear to whom fear. The word fear here means reverence. It means of those people who are in public office, those who are in civil, in the government, that we are to reverence them, not because of who they are, but because of the position that they hold. Now, this is an area we as Christians, we are despicable in this area. I mean, it is bad. And I find that we fall in one of two camps. We were either extremely irreverent towards President Trump when he was president, or we are extremely irreverent to President Biden while he's president. Which camp do you fall in? But Paul is saying that we are to render fear unto whom fear is due. If they're in that position, it's not that you're reverencing the man, you're reverencing the position that the man is in. And whether it's someone that you like or whether it's someone that you hate, it has nothing to do with it whatsoever. God says that we should reverence that position. Honor to whom honor. You know, if some of these people have honorable positions, and we should treat them with honor. It doesn't matter if you don't like them or not. We still have to do that which God has asked us to do. You may disagree with every single thing they say, every single policy they administer. That's fine. You can disagree with them because you can try to vote them out or whatever. But still, they have that position, and we should reverence that position, whether you're the whatever side of the spectrum you're on, we should reverence it. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Paul is saying all of that to say that if we love our neighbor, all the Ten Commandments, all of the law is satisfied. He's saying that if, notice this, love your neighbor, not your brother. It means that your neighbor may not even be saved. He may not even be living for God, but yet if we love our neighbor, you're not going to go sleep with his wife. You won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal anything from his backyard because you love him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie on him. You're not going to bear false witness. And so if we just learn to love and allow the Holy Spirit to push us to a place that we love our neighbor, then all of the commandments are going to be taken care of because you're going to say, well, I don't want to do that because I care about this person. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Oh, this is good. As thyself. As thyself. If there's one problem that I find that we have as human beings is that we love ourselves too much. And so he's saying, I love your neighbor that much as you love yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So he begins again just by reiterating, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do anything ill to them. You're not going to be a detriment to their life. You're going to look out for them when they can't look out for themselves. And then it seems like he just shifts mid-sentence and he says, and knowing the time that it's now high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Knowing the time, understanding time and eternity. Right now, the human race that's on this planet right now, we are constrained by time. But once you step across the threshold of death, you're now in eternity. And knowing that the time is very, very small compared to the eternity that we'll live most of our existence in. That knowing the time, understanding time and eternity, that now is high time to awaken out of sleep. And sleep would be associated with living other than what Paul has laid out here, not loving our neighbor. Now, in fact, he's going to show us in the next verse or two what it is for us when we live as though we're asleep. That now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. The night really speaks of that period of time that man has been in his folly, that God has winked at our ignorance. He's condoned our personal rebellions and our walk sometimes being a walk that's not godly. He's gone along with that and not eliminated us, but the night is far spent. It will not be this way in eternity. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And so what this phrase is doing is showing that we've been living in the darkness, kind of like in the darkness, but the day of the Lord is coming. When all of the government, the city, state, and federal government, the government shall be upon his shoulders. If we don't know how to submit to government now that's made of man, how will we submit ourselves into the government of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because everything he says is not going to be okay with us. Everything he says ain't okay with us now. Jesus often tells us things that we don't want to hear. Like, stop. Like, stop, don't do that. Like, pay your taxes. There's many times Jesus will say things we don't want to hear. Well, it will always be that way, but it doesn't matter. The government's on his shoulders, and our job then is to submit. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, based on knowing that, let us cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness are associated with the night. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, he's going to show us some of the works of darkness that people are involved in now, all of which have to be put off and put off permanently. And I have to trust that we're at least on our road to putting these things off. You may not be perfect, but you need to at least be headed in the direction of perfection. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, sometimes you have to look up these words because they can mean other than what you might first think they mean just by looking at the English word. The word rioting, let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting. The rioting speaks of noisy, unruly amusement, participating in scenes of disorder and sensuality. Now, here's a thought, and I've heard this before from Christian communities. Well, we're going to participate in civil disobedience. There is no such thing as civil disobedience. Because if you're being disobedient to civil government, you're being disobedient to the ordinance of God. And we just read it. If you're doing that, you should fear. And so we can't allow ourselves. I imagine most of us are seeing more protests, riots. They're almost common now. They're almost common. Somebody's protesting over anything. Don't let that drag you into it. Don't push into that. You and I should just be sitting back, waiting on Jesus, watching the world burn. But don't jump into the fray and then try to, with civil disobedience, try to twist the government's arm to do what we want. We watched this for decades with the abortion issue. And people would have abortion protests, churches, abortion protests, and picket lines, and doing all type of things like that. And I've always known that people would go out and picket for 6 hours, but would not spend one-tenth of that time on their knees asking God to heal our land. And so many times it's this outward, I want to do something, I want to do something. But if it is, here it is. If it is noisy or unruly amusement or participating in scenes of disorder, then it's something that we should move away from. Let us walk honestly in the day and not in rioting or in drunkenness. The Budweiser's got to go. Not in chambering or wantonness. Chambering or wantonness is lewd, immodest behavior. And saints, you know, we have to actually look at ourselves sometimes because our society is so lewd that sometimes we can be doing things and we don't really realize how lewd it is. You know, like, just for example, you can just, how people dress here. If you were to go to other countries, they would look at us like, man, my God, put some clothes on. But here it's normal because our society is so lewd. And so we really have to check ourselves. What level of modesty are we walking in? Not in chambering or wantonness. Again, it means lewd or immodest behavior. The Greek word includes illicit indulgences in adulteries and sexual sins. Not in strife and envying. Okay, I've run out of time. We're going to stop right there at verse 13. I hope that you've gotten something out of this. This is not real exciting theology, but this is the expectation that God has for all of our lives. Amen. Sister Tierra, would you receive our offering, please?
Good evening. That was a good word, huh? Amen. Amen. All right. We want to thank everybody who was able to be here with us in-house and those on the webcast. We're just so grateful that you were able to be with us. Please make sure that we also want you to know that we invite you to give. So make sure that you are able to do that as we continue to help everyone around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you for this word, God. Thank you that it doesn't fall on deaf ears or stony hearts, Lord God. But we just ask that you would allow us to apply this word as we leave this place tonight, Lord God. We pray that you would watch over us. And until we meet again, Lord God, that you would be with us. Lord, we thank you again for this church. We thank you for the pastor. And we just ask that you would continue to cover him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.